Children's Church.
And Children's Church.
Children may be dismissed for Children's Church. All right. Just before we get started, Gary asked me to ask you to pray for his daughter. We've been praying for Michelle and trusting God, trusting her to God's hands. She had a bit of a setback this week, and it was a difficult week for them. They're having a meeting with doctors and others on Saturday to make some decisions. So if you would be praying for them as they have this meeting, they would greatly appreciate that. They're asking God for wisdom and direction and understanding, and just also, of course, for the doctors as they care for her, that things would continue, would turn around and go in a better direction. And then I just got a text from Jim Newman. I think he has a really nasty cough and didn't want to come and share what he might have with the rest of us. So they are home today watching online. So greetings to the Newmans and all the others that are watching. I actually saw something come in from Kitty as well, so I better check that. Isn't technology great? Kitty, we've been praying for her situation with her neck. She had a similar deal that I had. She is a little bit behind in the process. She is having an MRI on her neck on March 8th, and then they will treat her neck based on the results of that MRI. All right, and just my neck is doing much better, much fewer headaches, and not as many symptoms in my arm, so grateful for that. Thank you for your prayers. You can continue to do that as well. All right, attention! That's what we talked about last week, right? We're going to carry on and finish up John chapter 3 this morning, looking at that very idea that John the Baptist wanted to get people's attention. He wanted them to stop with the religion, stop with the pretending, if you will, and get serious about Jesus, okay? And that's something that you and I need to be doing as well. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you're thinking, hey, I'm going to come to church. Church is a good thing to do. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and hopefully I'm going to balance the scales out a little bit. Things will come right, and God will be happy with my life. I'm sorry, but that's wrong. You're never, ever, ever going to be able to balance out the scales. No matter what you do, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter how much money you put in the offering box or in the deacon's fund, no matter what you do, apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. Religion will not work for you. That's all the conversation that he had with Nicodemus. It was all about religion and works and how they don't work for you. And the solution was that famous verse in verse 16 where it says that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus himself tells Nicodemus, you must believe in Jesus. So this morning, as we have shifted gears a little bit in the Gospel of John, this conversation that we are having is all about focusing on Jesus Christ. John, we're back talking about our friend John the Baptist. We are understanding that John the Baptist, his ministry is coming to an end. His ministry is coming to a close. And he is actually, by the time we get to the end of chapter 3, going to stop being focused on in the scene in the Gospel of John and everywhere else as well. We know that John has had an effective ministry. Jesus himself speaks highly of him. He says that he is the best, the greatest of all the prophets. But John's life is going to come to an end. He's going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Okay? And when we get to John chapter 4, we're going to see things really shifting, and Jesus takes on the primary role of preaching and teaching and bringing the people of Israel into a right relationship with God through his ministries. Now, we said last week that John and Jesus, they worked together for a short period of time. A couple months, they were in the same region, same area. They were preaching and they were teaching and they were baptizing. Jesus wasn't baptizing, but he was overseeing the baptisms and he was watching and helping his disciples understand the importance of ministry and what that would look like even as they worked down the road a little bit. But they were co-laboring together. We talked about the blessing of co-laboring and how it's such a joy to be able to work with others who have the same belief, the same teaching, and they love the same God, and we can put our resources together and we can serve God together. I told you about doing that in South Africa and how at first it was hard, but God blessed, and we were able to start a school over there, help start a school over there, help start a Christian camp over there, help start be part of a Bible College Institute movement, and that was all not happening before we got there, but as we worked together with people who had the same convictions and the same beliefs, God blessed, and great things happened. Do you remember what I said was so crucially important if we're going to work together with other people? And why it is that we don't work with just any church that says, hey, I'm a church, you want to work together? Why is it that that we don't work with everybody, but there's some that we can work with? Anybody remember? Careful, Levi, I might take that as raising your hand. Somebody raised their hand over there. I'll give you a hint. God's word. Okay? We must interpret God's word literally, historically, grammatically. We must believe that it is God's word. We must have the same understanding of Scripture one with another. Yesterday, this came up in our men's breakfast. We were talking about this thing. I shared some thoughts from Psalm 7. Yes, Psalm 19, okay? And there's actually a song in there. So I've asked my wife, Steve, why don't you come up here with me? Because Steve brought this up yesterday, and you'll probably appreciate his voice more than mine. So, Timothy, make sure you turn my voice down a little bit. You don't need a mic. You're just going to sing. We're going to sing that song. It's up on the board. The song comes right from the Scriptures. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know that song? Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Who else knows that song? All right, Ben, Carol, come on up. Come on, Ben. You're going to drown me out. That's a good thing. Don't worry about the words. They're up on the screen. So Barb's going to start us, and let's sing this song together if you know it. You'll catch on. It's very simple. All right, here we go. Love the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So as we sang that song, each part of that of the first verse in Psalm 19 talks about the Word of God, Scriptures, the Bible. And then it finishes off with something else that the Bible produces in our lives. So as we think about co-laboring together, we have to be absolutely certain that those we labor together with have a high regard. They hold Scripture in the same authority that we hold Scripture with. Now, you saw something this morning that you probably will likely never see again. That trio that was standing up here, you won't see it again. Because they might do something together, but I'm not going to be in it again together. But anyway, we must understand the significance and the priority that we give to God's Word. In fact, here at Calvary Baptist Church, we say that God's Word is the sole authority for our practice and for what we believe, for faith and practice. They were able to co-labor together because John the Baptist and Jesus had the same take on God's Word, and that, of course, was the Old Testament Scriptures. All right, so we're going to move on in our text this morning. Actually, let's stand together and read John chapter 3. We're going to read it together this morning as we get started. From the screen, if you would, read with me verses 22 through 36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute among some of them, John's disciples and the Jews, about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Let's ask God to bless our time together in his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, just before we begin to open your word together, we ask that you would bless our time as we learn together from your word. Father, we know that the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of your word, and we ask, Lord, this morning that we would leave here having a better understanding of truth because we spent time together looking into your word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word down through the ages, and we know that we hold in our hands what you want us to know and how you want us to live based on the teachings of Scripture. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as we think now about this next step in the chapter 3, we see here, I don't know if you caught it, but John the Baptist's disciples, they're a little concerned. They're a little thinking that, hey, our teacher, the one who we are disciples of, the one who has taught us for these these several months now, he's not gaining the following that he was gaining at one point. In fact, there's somebody else on the scene who is gaining more followers. So there's a little bit of jealousy going on here between the disciples of John the Baptist aimed at Jesus, okay? And they're concerned because you know what? When John the Baptist fades off the scene, they're going to have to make a decision. Are they going to stick with what information John taught them and go off on their own? Or are they going to do what John tells them to do and begin to follow Jesus and follow that admonition that we got in the text this morning? He must increase and I must decrease. So I don't know if you caught that in the text, but it's definitely there. John's disciples are not so much on the same page as John the Baptist himself is. So this morning, John's going to teach them. He's going to say, hey, listen, guys, you need to understand. You need to realize that there's a time coming when I'm not going to be here anymore. And Jesus is going to be the one who you should focus on. So they're baptizing, right? And somebody comes to them. And in the King James and New King James, it's not quite the right translation. It sounds like there's a group of Jews that came to John's disciples. Probably was only one Jewish man who comes to John's disciples because they're baptizing. And the nature of John's baptism was a baptism of cleansing and repentance. So this man is now concerned with some of the things that he perceives to be different from what they learned in their teachings and their religion and what John is doing, okay? There are many different kinds of washings in the Old Testament, and the Essene community had certain kinds of washing, and this guy who comes to John's disciples, he's of the Essene community. The Pharisees had washings, and they were required, of course, to follow these washings in certain settings and certain circumstances. The Levitical law that we read about in the Old Testament had laws about washing as well. God gave Moses and the children of Israel certain things that they were supposed to do, rituals that they were supposed to do. But you know what? When God gave a ritual or a washing, there was reason behind it. Okay, these other guys, the Essene community and the Pharisees, they were just into making things up. So not everything that they made up and added to the law of God was actually required by God. So his disciples, John's disciples, come to him with this complaint. He's, Rabbi, teacher, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, in other words, Jesus, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, they've heard him testify about who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. They heard that. Behold, though, he's baptizing, and everyone is coming to him. That term rabbi, remember who else? We saw that already in chapter 3. Remember somebody else used it? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because if you didn't come from God, you wouldn't be able to do the things that you're doing. You are a miracle worker. So, Rabbi, this word teacher, this word master, his disciples wanted him to know that they held him in high regard. They held him as a great teacher. The one who teaches the truth, the one who communicates God's words to them. But they kind of have been missing the teaching of John the Baptist all along, because what has John's teaching been doing? Pointing. He's been pointing everyone to Jesus. He said several times, remember that whole conversation he had with those that the Pharisees sent? Are you the one? No, I'm not the one. Are you the Messiah? Nope, not me. I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. There is one coming who is greater than I. And you know what? He's now here. John has been constantly pointing to Jesus. Somehow, his disciples missed that. But you know what? Jesus' disciples missed the truth about him too. That he was going to be crucified, he was going to die. They weren't in for that. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that. In fact, the night that Jesus was crucified, what did the scripture say about his disciples? They were scattered. They were gone. They went into hiding. Well, they got him. We might be next. They missed it, even though he told them several times. Rabbi, they said to John the Baptist, the one who you testified. The disciples were probably present when John baptized Jesus. And he heard John declare, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These disciples had been with John and were faithful to him and were loyal to his ministry. But they see that John's following is declining and Jesus' following is increasing. These words, did you catch those words? All are coming to him. Everyone's coming to this guy, Jesus, and people aren't coming to you. And that's a little bit of an exaggeration, right? You understand that because earlier in the text we read that John the Baptist was still doing what? Still baptizing. But if nobody's coming to him, who's he baptizing? Well, they're kind of stretching the truth just a little bit. And we understand that. People do that all the time. You and I might do that sometimes. All are coming to you. All are coming to him. There's that hint of jealousy. There's that hint of, hey, things aren't quite right here. In fact, you know what? There might even be a hint of anger in that statement. Why aren't they still coming to us? They were followers of John, but there's no indication in the text that they were ready to share or even give up the spotlight of Jesus or to Jesus, even though that's what John was all about. They were probably wishing they could go back a month or two ago when John was the one and there was no Jesus on the scene yet. Here's a good explanation of what's going on in their minds. Apparently unwilling even to name Jesus' name. You notice in that conversation they never said Jesus, but it was the one that you testified about. The one that you've talked about. They wouldn't say Jesus' name. Apparently unwilling even to name Jesus' names, John's envious disciples saw Jesus as a competitor who was gaining popularity at their master's expense. Their exaggerated use of all reveals the extent of their bias. Incredibly, they also missed the purpose of John's ministry, which was to point the nation to the Messiah. And you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, we get sometimes caught up in this competition, don't we? I'm so glad that we have a great fellowship of churches in our area. And there isn't that competition. Oh man, look at those guys. They got 5 new people, or they baptized 10 people, or that's not what it's about. But that's what it was about to John's disciples. You see, when you're part of a fellowship and there's no competition, there's no one-upmanship, we're not looking out for anybody but ourselves. We're looking to do what God called us to do, not what God called somebody else to do. It's so important not to let competition sneak in and infect the ministry. We want to do what God called us as Calvary Baptist Church to do. We want to reach Preble and Homer and Tully and the areas around us where God has placed us and placed the people who are part of our church. We want to minister in those areas. But we're not in competition. We're not into badmouth other churches, especially churches that are faithfully preaching God's word. And you know what? I've actually told people not here, but you know what? If you can fit better at a different church and serve and be effective and be faithful, and that's where you believe God wants you, then go there and get involved and get stuck in and minister so you can be used by God for his honor and for his glory. John sees this animosity that is brewing amongst his disciples, this jealousy, and he takes the opportunity to teach his disciples, especially those who are not convinced of Jesus yet. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be focusing on reaching those who don't know Jesus. We need to help them see their need of trusting Christ as their personal Savior. But John wants his disciples to learn who Jesus is and the fact that at some point in time, his ministry will come to an end and Jesus will be the one who takes the spotlight. He's soon going to be imprisoned. And you know what? John the Baptist is not afraid to stand for the truth. We mentioned this, I think it was last Sunday or maybe it was Sunday night. We mentioned that John the Baptist was not afraid of Herod. He was not afraid to speak truth. He was not afraid to confront Herod with God's word, the king, and say, hey, you're out of line here, mister. You need to get right with God. Now, the king had great authority in those days, and the king could do pretty much anything he wanted. Even though Herod was still under the authority of Rome, Rome liked to give Herod as much leeway as he could, because he figured people would follow a Jewish king more than they would follow the Roman Empire. So if Herod was in lockstep with Rome and had certain things that he wanted to accomplish, they were okay with that. And when he says he's going to cut off John the Baptist's head here in a little bit, they were okay with that. They didn't have a problem with that. Let's get rid of the strife that he might be causing. But John is soon going to be in prison. He's going to be martyred for his faith and his commitment to the ministry that God had called him to. So this idea of the conflict, John the Baptist is going to nip it in the bud. He's going to set it straight. And verses 27 through 36 shows us in the completion of John the Baptist's ministry, as it comes to a close, he takes the chance and the opportunity to teach his followers some important things about ministry. What does he teach them? Well, as we read the text we saw here, he teaches them, first of all, that the blessing on ministry is from God. If there's a blessing on a ministry, that blessing comes from God. It's not something that, hey man, he's a great guy, look what he's doing. John says it this way. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. This is another statement of God's sovereignty. John the Baptist knew that God is sovereign. He knows that if his ministry is now beginning to phase out, that Jesus' ministry is going to take the spotlight. And guess what? That's what he wants. That's what he came to do. That's what, you know what, you're going to get this? That's what he was born for. He was born for that very purpose, to shine the spotlight, not on himself, but on Jesus, so that others would see and others would know that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So the blessing on ministry, even on John the Baptist ministry, when God was blessing and people were coming from miles and miles and miles around to see him and to hear him and to repent and to get right with God and to be baptized, that came from God. Didn't come from John the Baptist. It wasn't because he walked around with camel skin and ate wild locusts and honey. That's not why he was so popular and accomplishing great things for the cause of Christ. He was accomplishing those things because God called him to do those things. He was faithful to what God called him to do, and God poured out his blessing on John the Baptist. We also see in this text, verses 27 through 36, we see the idea of witness bearing. John reminded his disciples that he has never wavered in his commitment to Jesus Christ. John never changed. From day one, John talked about Jesus. He talked about the Messiah, talked about the coming one who would be greater than he, whose shoelaces he couldn't even untie. It wasn't even significant enough to bend down and undo Jesus' sandal latches. John came to bear witness of Jesus. He says to his disciples, you yourselves bear witness of me. You were there when I said, I am not the Christ. You were there when I said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. He's coming. He's here. He's the one. You were there when I said that. He said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent to tell others that he was coming and that, in fact, he is here. John was true to his calling and true to the ministry that God gave him. He, even at this point in his life and ministry, when he's about to be thrown into prison, is true to the ministry that God called him to, pointing others to Jesus Christ. The measure of success for any ministry is not how many people follow the minister, but how many people follow Christ through the ministry. That's the measure of success. Not how big the ministry is, not how many people gather on a Sunday morning, but how many people come to know Jesus or have committed their lives to following Jesus because of the ministry. That's what it's all about. We also see the blessing of the bride. Now you already said, Pastor, what are you talking about, the blessing of the bride? Well, John talks about it. John uses an illustration of a wedding to teach the truth. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Now, you might call John Captain Obvious here. Of course he is. But there's a point in his statement. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. What's the next word? What is it? What is it?
But.
There you go, that's better. But he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Why is he so happy? Because the bridegroom is there, he's going to marry the bride. If the bridegroom's not there, guess what? He might get stuck with the bride. He don't want that. He wants the bridegroom to have that bride because that's the right one for him. John says, I am so happy about what God is doing here. You see, at a wedding, how many people have been to a wedding? Yeah, that's what I thought. At a wedding, there's only one groom. And that's important, right? But you know what else? There's only one bride. Okay? The groom is blessed because of the presence of the bride, and the friend of the groom, we might call him in our setting today, we would call him the best man. He rejoices when he hears the voice of the groom and knows that he is present, because then he knows the wedding can go on. He knows that things are going to move in the right direction. John's comparing him and Jesus to the friend of the groom. And John says that he's rejoicing that Jesus, the groom, has finally arrived. And because he's arrived, he can now begin to gather his bride. He can bring his bride in. In fact, John says, my joy is full to overflowing because Jesus is now here. Because that means he's going to put his bride together and his church is going to be built. And he's still building it. He's still building his church. We're part of the church. We're part of the bride. He's building his church. And someday, as we said already once, Jesus is going to leave the throne, leave the Father's side again, come and get his bride. Take us home to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. John couldn't be more excited. He couldn't be more happy. In fact, he says, my joy is full. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm thankful that Jesus is here. The next idea here that we get is the bounce goes to Jesus. You know, have you ever watched a political convention? We don't want to watch them very often, but every 4 years, the Republicans have their convention, the Democrats have their convention. At the end of the convention, what happens to the Democratic nominee? They get a bounce because of the convention. It's called the convention bounce. Happens with both candidates. Their numbers go up a little bit. Followers increase. Jesus gets the bounce now because John the Baptist is fading from the scene. John the Baptist tells his disciples, he must increase and I must decrease. This is what it's all about. John has been waiting for this moment. He's very excited, very thankful that this moment has now come. He's setting the record straight. He's saying to his disciples, the very reason I exist is so that I can tell others about Jesus. The ministry of this man, Jesus, must increase. His ministry must become the prominent ministry. The ministry, the fact that you see more people coming to follow Jesus and be baptized by his disciples, that's what it's all about. My ministry is going to fade away. It's going to stop. My ministry is going to come to an end. But Jesus is going to continue in his ministry. And John says here now, there's a benefit from being from heaven. He compares his ministry to Jesus' ministry. And he says, you know what? Jesus is from above. Jesus is from heaven. The one from heaven is above all. John is actually saying, I can't even compete with Jesus. There's no way. Because Jesus is from heaven, he's from above. the one from the earth, me, John the Baptist, is limited to earthly outcomes. I can only accomplish so much. I'm a human being. I can only do so much. But the one from heaven is above all, and there's no comparison between that which is from heaven and that which is from earth. Why is that, John? Well, because the one who's from heaven speaks what he knows about and what he's witnessed. What does he know about? He knows about what is from heaven. He knows what he's witnessed in heaven. This, of course, is Jesus. He brings the message from the Father. And he's the only one who can bring that message. John can talk about Jesus because Jesus has taken flesh. He's taken on humanity. So he can talk about that because he sees it before his very eyes. He can't talk about the things that are from heaven. Only Jesus can do that. What is from heaven? Everlasting life. That's why Nicodemus didn't have a clue when Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was like, I don't understand. What are you talking about? You can't be born again. I can't go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time. And Jesus says, I'm not talking about earthly things. I'm talking about heavenly things. The smartest religious man in the world at the time didn't get it. Why? Because his focus was on earthly things. John the Baptist says, if you're of the earth, you can only talk about the things that are of the earth. Jesus is from heaven. He is the one who can talk about the things that mean eternal life. Unfortunately, not everyone receives the message. John the Baptist says, hey, some people don't get it. Some people don't want to hear it. They don't even want to listen to it. But the apostle made his message clear. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that sad? That Jesus came to the Jewish people. He was born a Jew. He came to the Jewish people. Jewish people didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to what? Everlasting life. That's you and I. We're not of the Jewish race. We're not of the Jewish people. But we have received him. We have accepted him. And so because we've accepted him, we have the benefit, the blessing of everlasting life. Some will not receive the testimony. And some did receive the testimony. The Jewish people, some of them received it. Some of even John saw people trust Jesus. And he said this, Jesus is the truth. And all who believe the truth as Jesus teaches the truth will have everlasting life. That idea of everlasting life is a truth, is a gift from the very heart of God the Father. John's a good endorsement. If Jesus was looking for people to say, hey, this guy's the real deal, that John's a good one to have. But you know what? Jesus has the best endorsement. John tells him, he gives the truth that Jesus is from heaven. He's come from the Father, God the Father. He is, in fact, the very plan of God to restore man to a right relationship with the Father. John says, I can't do that. Not in my realm, not in my possibility. I cannot restore you to a right relationship with the Father. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus was sent by the Father. And remember what the Father said at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son. Listen to what he tells you. Do what he says to do. You see, Jesus gets the full endorsement of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Edwin Blum says. He said, Jesus gives the perfect truth of God as he speaks the words of God because he has the full endowment of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit without limit. Wow. Can you imagine that? We have all of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get. Problem is we get in the way. But because Jesus is God, he doesn't get in the way, and he has the full power of the Holy Spirit at work in him without limit. The Old Testament prophets had the Spirit for a limited time and for a limited purpose, Blum says. You and I have been talking about the importance of relationship over religion. John speaks of another relationship in our text this morning, and that's the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. He says this in verse 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." This is not just a statement about the family situation between God the Father and God the Son, but it's a statement about the intimacy and the confidence and the community that they share. So Jesus gets this endorsement from the Father. And then as we conclude in our text this morning, we see the outcome of believing. We hear the greatest news ever given. But with that greatest news ever given, we also see or hear the most solemn warning ever given as well. In this verse, we see the gospel clearly stated. It's stated in both the positive and negative terms. Here it is. He who believes in the Son, that's Jesus, he has everlasting life. But he who does not believe, what does he say? They will not see life. And if that weren't bad enough, what else does he say? The wrath of God abides on them. Wow. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God unless you want to face the wrath of God. And can I tell you this? Anyone who faces the wrath of God will never, ever, ever be able to endure it. That's the whole reason God sent his Son, because his Son is the only one who could endure the wrath of God. God poured out his wrath on his Son for our benefit, so that we might become righteous, and not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God will be given to us. So we have in our text this morning the fact that the baton is passed. It goes from John the Baptist to Jesus. Jesus' ministry is now going to take center stage. For a short time, they ministered together. They ministered in close proximity, and they ministered effectively for the glory of God. And as that ministry of John comes to an end, he is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He is glorifying God. He is pointing others to Jesus. Throughout his entire ministry, he's been faithful to the very calling that was given, not even to him at first. Remember who was given to first? His parents. And Zechariah, the priest, John's father, reminded John of his calling, and he prophesied great things about John and the fact that he would point others to Jesus. He has done that well. And even when jealousy reared its ugly head amongst the disciples of John the Baptist, you know what he did? He used that as a teaching opportunity to help his disciples understand that Jesus is the one. You need to believe the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he says he will do, and you need to follow him. The Baptist, John the Baptist, was a great example for us. He was called, he was faithful. And his example calls us to be faithful as well. His example calls us to follow the truth. His example says to us, you must let the Word of God be that which guides you and be your authority for all your life. You must be the one who looks at the Word of God and says, it is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, is your servant warned, and in keeping the truths of God's Word, there is great reward. John the Baptist lived that out. We see it borne out in his life, and we know that Jesus is going to be doing the same because he's the author of this great book. So we're looking forward to John chapter 4 and the rest of the Gospel of John as we study it together, and as it is, as it actually comes to life in the pages of Scripture before our very eyes over the next several months, probably a year or more. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today and again. Your word is so powerful. Your word changes lives. Your word, the same word that John the Baptist lived by, he gave your word the highest authority. We must do the same, Father. We must allow your word to be our guide and that which we follow day after day after day. Thank you for the faithfulness of John the Baptist. Thank you that as we move on in our text next week, that John or that Jesus' ministry is going to take center stage. There's going to be another amazing conversation between Jesus and an individual in our text next week. We're looking forward to that conversation as well. And we pray, Lord, as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, that we might be encouraged, we might be challenged, we might be individuals who will be committed to following the things of our great God together in the pages of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.